This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today comes from the Gospel of Mark 9, verse 30 through 41. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." This is God's word. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Henry Boyer. You just did something that would terrify most people in the room. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we do tremble before your word. At least I do. I tremble at the idea of being the one to communicate your truth, and I ask that your spirit would come and dwell among us. That no false words would come out of my mouth, but only what is true and right and good. Father, we ask that you, by your Spirit, because of the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, that you would come and reveal yourself to us. That we would not sit back undaunted and unamazed, but instead that we would be moved, that we would find our souls breathing new life. And then in light of that, we would go out in the power of your Spirit and see your kingdom come. God, teach us what it means to see that, to see your kingdom come. That is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Hopefully you remember the Far Side, right? They're beautiful. There's the one of the dog leaning out the window, talking to the other dog in the yard, saying, "Ha ha, guess what? After we go to the store and to the post office, I get to go to the vet and get tutored." Misunderstandings can be quite dangerous. Jesus has been showing us who he is, as Mark has told us this story of Christ up to this point. And he's moving along. Mark is taking us to the cross, and he's led us up to this point where Jesus is revealed as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the one who is to come to make everything right, to bring the kingdom of God. And yet now we have this great conflict because that Christ, that conquering one, is going to conquer by death. And the disciples and we don't get that, and we don't understand it. And so when he says that to us, we misunderstand it. We don't get what he's doing. And there's great danger in misunderstanding who Jesus is. So what we're going to look at this morning is the fact that we misunderstand, why we misunderstand, and those dangers of misunderstanding. Jesus and his disciples have been in the north. They were up at Caesarea Philippi, and they are coming down, and Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem in the south. And so they come down, and they go through Galilee, where he had spent so much time ministering. And as they're traveling, as they are walking, Jesus is taking time to teach his disciples. He's trying to be alone. He's trying to be set apart because he wants to use these last days to instruct, to make as clear as possible what he is doing. And so he says to them over and over again, this will be the third time he said that the Son of Man, the Christ, will be delivered into the hands of men who will kill him. And then on the third day, he will rise. From Mark 8, verse 31 to Mark 9, verse 31, this is the third time he has said this, and it's the third time the disciples do not get it. Now, the temptation is to be confident and bold and arrogant and think, how could they not get that, right? Well, in case you don't realize this, you've already watched this episode of Jeopardy. You know the answers. You're not that smart. You would have had the same response. They don't get it. And there's different reasons why they don't get it. It may be that they don't get it simply because their hearts were hardened. It may be that the Lord has kept them from seeing this because they couldn't understand the weight of everything he's saying until it happens. It may be that they've hardened their own hearts, that they've chosen ignorance, that every time Jesus says this, it is too much for them to handle, so they choose not to hear it. They choose not to believe it. You know we have this capability, right? We know of bad things, and we choose to ignore them. There are people who have chosen not to watch the weather all week long because they don't want to deal with what's coming. There's people who've chosen not to because they know nothing's coming to them. But we do this chosen ignorance. Perhaps that's what they've done. They've heard it. They've heard him say, I'm going to die. And they've chosen not to ask the question, what does that mean? They've chosen not to go into this hard place out of fear. Or it may simply be that their concept of the Messiah, of what he's supposed to be, is so different that they cannot understand it. We all did this at some point in time in our life. If you're old enough, you were a teenager at some point. And you ask your parents a question, and they answered it, and you ignored their answer because you wanted to believe whatever you believed. And you went about your merry way thinking that whatever you wanted was what they said. Jesus has given them the answer, and yet they do not understand. Verse 32 tells us, they were afraid to ask. They knew they didn't understand, but they were afraid to ask. Again, it may be they were afraid to ask because they did not want to know the answer. They didn't want him to really explain what it meant that he was going to die. Or it may be they were afraid because, I don't know if you remember the last time Peter responded when Jesus said that, he got a firm rebuking. And maybe they're like, I'm not putting my foot in that one. I'm not going to have that happen. Whatever, I'm not asking. We don't know. But we know that we misunderstand. And again, because we know what's happening in the story, it's easy to look at it and just think, oh, come on, everybody should figure that out. He said it, believe it. The scary thing is that happens. And so you have to ask yourself the question, what are the implications of the gospel that you simply do not understand, whether it's from a hard heart, whether it's from fear of what God is really telling you? Maybe you're choosing ignorance. What are the implications of the gospel that you have tried to protect yourself from because you just don't want to go there? You hear Jesus' call, you hear Jesus' command, and yet you choose to not understand. Or you've hardened your heart in such a way that you can't hear it. Now, this is the 26th sermon I've done in Mark. At least 24 times in my notes, I've got the word suffering. Now, that's just my notes. I don't know how many times I've actually said the word. But 24 out of 26, maybe we're hinting at something. Perhaps. But I don't know about you. Every time suffering shows up in my life because I'm following Jesus, I'm like, why? I didn't expect this. Because my heart desires to not understand. The reverse is true as well. When God shows up in power the way Jesus is doing day in and day out as we read Mark, I'm also amazed, right? When God comes in and does something that I did not expect him to do, he really does exist. We harden our hearts. We choose not to believe. We choose not to understand. And we misunderstand Jesus. So why do we misunderstand it? There's lots of reasons, but the one that we're going to look at through this passage comes about as the disciples have made their way in Galilee. They're on their way to Capernaum, which was the hometown of Peter. It's where Peter's house was, where most likely this scene here happens in Peter's house. They go, and they've been talking as they're on the trail, and I've never walked through these trails, but the image we get is that they're in a line. They're not in a big bunch just having a group conversation, but they're spread out, and somewhere in that conversation, the disciples are chatting, and they're having this question, who's the best? Who's number one? Out of the 12, what's the ranking, right? And so Jesus, being the loving, kind, wonderful Savior he is, doesn't stop the train and turn around and say, what are you doing? He waits until they get into a house when there's not a crowd around and just subtly says, so what were you guys talking about? And they all start looking at the floor and hemming and hawing. And Jesus doesn't just shred them right there. He just says, sit down. Let's talk. Now, their conversation, again, we want to look at and say, silly disciples. In their culture, status was everything. Whoever was most elite got first, and whoever was least was last. And there was ways of figuring this out depending on where you were from, what kind of schooling you went to, what kind of job you had, what kind of work you did, how many children you had, what kind of sins had tarred your past or your grandparents' past or anything like that. And everybody knew it, and everybody lined up accordingly. And so for the disciples, naturally breathing in the air in which they had grown up in, normally and naturally, rightly would be thinking, there's a group of 12 of us. I wonder what the order is. And every now and again, three of them get pulled off to the side, and Peter, James, and John suddenly start thinking, we're something. And then next thing you know, Peter gets told he's Satan, and everybody's like, well, maybe he's not top. And they begin to wonder, who's really there? And it makes perfect sense that they would look around saying, you know, he says he's going to die, and I don't really get it, but if he does, who's next? He's number one right now, but maybe I'm number three. I just got to knock a couple of people out of the way. Maybe we can have a 14 playoff. I don't know. And this comes right off the scene, right where the three are up with Jesus, getting special time with Jesus, while the nine, what are the nine doing? Failing miserably. Did I do the right math? There's nine, right? The other disciples were down there and couldn't cast out the demon. And so, of course, they're thinking, well, maybe I'm terrible at this. Ah, but Peter, you know, he keeps putting his foot in his mouth. Maybe that's going to help. And they're debating and they're discussing. You know, I helped Jesus do this. Maybe that means I'm ahead of you. Well, I got in first. And so that means, and so they're debating, they're discussing. Where do I fall? Where does my status fit? Because status told you your acceptance. Which sounds ridiculous until you know that this happens for each and every one of us still today, right? Right? That this is the way we do society. Whether you believe it's a patriarchy, right? Which is a bad word in some people's mouths, right? Whether it's a patriarchy, whether it's intersectionality that determines who is the foremost leader of all things, right? Whoever has the most things that oppress them, they are number one in certain lines. And whoever is the oldest, most white male is number one in some lines, right? It's the way we do it. We live in Ocala, right? If you don't know this, Ocala is a town with a good old boy system, right? We know this, right? I know this because I have benefits because I know you people. Right? If I need something, I know that there's people in this town I can call and say, hey, it's not working. Will you help me? And not because of sin and brokenness, but because of love, you will say, I know somebody to call. Let me call them. And suddenly I get a meeting with somebody. Right? Because status matters. Right? Some of you went to Forest High School millennia ago. Right? And there's certain status to that that you feel when you walk into a room, right? Some of you went to the University of Florida. I'm sorry. right? There's certain status that comes. This is the way we live and breathe. And when you walk into a room, whether you like it or not, because of the status that you feel, because of the image that you have projected, you feel a certain way. And so you have these debates, we have these debates. Every room a preacher walks into, he does the same thing. Every time we get together with our little presbytery meetings, you look at who's talking to who and figure out who's got more power and more authority, and it's just sad. So Jesus says, sit down, boys. Whoever wants to be first must be last and a servant. He presents the paradox of the gospel. As the Valley of Vision says, the way up is the way down. The way to the crown is the cross. He says, you got to be last. You have to check your status and recognize that your status is not what puts you in line. And you also have to recognize your heart. You have to recognize that you must be a servant. So he takes this child. He puts the child in their midst. Now, we think child, and, you know, some of you, when Henry walked up here, right? Sorry, Henry. You are that cute, right? Some of you were like, what's a kid doing here, right? I don't know if you realize this or not. Our society is not a patriarchy, and it's not a matriarchy. This is Kevin DeYoung. It's a kindergarchy. Children rule our world. That is not the way it was. If you remember how the disciples responded when children showed up, not in this story and all the other ones, what do they think? Little pest, right? Call the exterminator, get them out of here. They weren't thinking, oh, little images of God. They were thinking little annoying things. They don't belong here. And so Jesus, in Peter's house, maybe it's Peter's kid, I don't know. He says, hey, little boy, come here. And we want to think it's some little angelic little kid, and I think it's the kid who kicks Jesus in the shins every time he sees him. And he puts him in the midst of them. And in two stages, right? He says he puts them in their midst. And you know the disciples are like, what do we do? And then Jesus shows them what he's talking about, right? He takes the child into his arms. And they're thinking, oh, all right, good for you. It says, whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. Now, this is not the lesson, whoever believes like a child, right? And this is not the lesson that we should be like children. This is whoever receives a child. This is not the lesson that you should let the children come to me. What he's saying is that the Christian is known by who he welcomes. The Christian is known by whom she receives. Says, you want to be last, you want to be servant, then you must step into the embarrassing association. The Christian is the one who shows hospitality, not just to their friends, but to their enemies. The Christian is known by the people that they give a chance to, by the people that they reach out to and welcome in. The Christian is known by the one that they are willing to be embarrassed by associating with. And I don't mean that, you know, when all your Christian friends look at you, they're like, oh, you're sitting down with that guy? I mean, non-Christians are looking at you thinking, oh my goodness, you would dare be with them. I stumbled into one of these recently. I say stumbled into. I wasn't trying to. But I had lunch with a friend, and I didn't know this was happening to him. But he said, I've found out who my friends are. He'd been going through something that people were just not there anymore. And so when I was willing to sit down with him in a certain area of town and have lunch, he finally felt welcomed by somebody and was shocked that I was willing to do it. I didn't know that. I was just eating. But what Jesus tells us is that we are known by those that we receive. Who do you welcome in? Who do you step outside of these walls to bring in, right? This is not go serve in the nursery analogy day, right? Even though, hey, go serve in the nursery, we need you. This is when that little kid's sitting in front of you in church and you just want to go, pay attention, right? Confession, yes, sometimes I want to and nobody sits in front of me. This is, thank God for them. Welcome them. Help them find a home. The outcast, the other, the one who you don't want to besmirch your image. That's part of it, right? Is we have this idea of this image that we're projecting. That we want to look good, that we want to be accepted, that we want to be known. And if that person's with me, what do I look like? And so Jesus says, you receive them, but it's not just receive them. He always, always makes sure to clarify, receive them in my name. It's not just doing something, but it's representing who he is. Because part of what Jesus does, when he says we do things, we live in his name. As a Christian who lives in his name, it means we are being image bearers. It is restoring the right image that God gave us in creation. It is part of the kingdom coming in our life that instead of showing our image, we show his image. And we get to project the beauty and the glory of who he is. So we misunderstand when we focus on our image instead of his. But the danger of misunderstanding, as Jesus is giving this, John speaks up. And why is it John? This is the only time Mark mentions John specifically by himself. My guess is it's John because when they said, hey, let's all tell Jesus about what happened, Peter said, I ain't going there. Somebody else is doing it. And they're like, John, he loves you, right? You go. And so John says, hey, speaking of like who's in and who's out and who we should receive, we saw a dude who's not in. He was casting demons out in your name, which irony, right? If you've got a Bible open, look at the other side, what we just left. What were the disciples not able to do? Cast out a demon, right? He's like, that dude, like he can really do it, so he must not be in here because we're terrible. We saw him. He was casting out demons your name. So we tried to stop him. We tried to stop him. Apparently this dude's like, yeah, not going to happen. So we tried to do what's right. We tried to show him that because he's not following, you get what he said? He's not following us. Whoopsie. You think that was a slip? He's not following us. Because like, you know, we're obviously in. That he's not following us, so we tried to stop him. Jesus says, do not stop him. One, because if he is casting out demons in my name, there is no way he doesn't see me. There's no way he doesn't see clearly who I am. But also, if he's not against us, then he's for us. Now, confusion among confusion. Jesus also says in another place, if he's not for us, he's against us. How do we clarify that, right? Different situations. One, he says if he's not for me, he's against me. Here he says if he's not against us, he's for us. Somewhat Jesus is saying, look, that guy's with us. Don't you know how to spot an enemy? Of all the people that are coming after us in all these years together, perhaps you would recognize that somebody doing the work of the kingdom is on our side. He uses this analogy of bringing a cold cup of water. He says, look at what he's doing. This man is doing the work of the kingdom of God. He is helping us. He is participating with us. He is bringing refreshment to you by doing work that you couldn't do. And you want to cast him out? You want to say because he didn't fall in rank and file and he doesn't know he's number 13 out of 12? No. See, when we misunderstand Jesus, when we put our image in the place of his image, when we put ourselves at the top and try and figure out how we can put other people underneath us, and we misunderstand that that's not the gospel, that the gospel is to be the least of, to go down The danger is that we miss the kingdom coming. The kingdom of God was coming where this man was, where demons were being cast out, and the disciples were avoiding the foretaste of the kingdom because they were so caught up in rank and file and position. Not only that, you may find out that you are opposing God when you get so caught up in what things are supposed to look like as opposed to what the gospel calls you to. So how do we avoid misunderstanding Jesus, right? Because we're going to misunderstand him. How do we find power to not do that? One is to recognize what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. I love it. When he writes his letter to 1 Corinthians, he says, "Not many of you were wise or powerful or all that worthwhile." We want to think, oh, I'm in, I'm good, I'm in this church, I'm in that place, I've got this going. Recognize your status. You were an enemy. Jesus wasn't looking around saying, oh, that person will represent me the best. He said, that's a weakling. That one comes to me. To the extent that we begin to see our weakness, to the extent we begin to see that while we were enemies, he received us, we will then have the power to receive our own enemies. We'll then begin to taste the gospel as we receive those outsiders, as we receive those who will embarrass us, as we begin to go down. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you take your word and put it in our hearts. Would you let us see what it means to be a servant of all? Would you help us to not misunderstand your call and instead humble ourselves and let you teach us? In Christ's name, amen.